Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There's a story about Abraham Lincoln. He was walking along the street one day with two of his boys, and the boys were crying, and so someone stopped the president and asked him what was wrong. And President Lincoln responded, "The same thing that's wrong with the whole world. I have three walnuts, and each boy wants two." Contentment can be hard to find. The question I've got for you this morning, which of the last seven commandments do you think we break most often? Now, of course, you remember the first three commandments deal with our vertical relationship, this relationship that we have with God. "You shall have no other gods before me. Don't misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy." The last seven commandments deal with our horizontal relationships, the relationships that we have with one another. You know, honor your father and mother. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not commit adultery. Not give false witness against your neighbor. And then the final two deal with coveting. You know, don't covet your neighbor's relationships. Don't covet your neighbor's things. So if you had to venture a guess, which of those last seven you think we break most often, which would you choose? And I'm sure you could probably think of one maybe that stands out in your life or you've seen broken most often. You've probably got reasons for why you think that would be number one. In my opinion, The two commandments that we break most often are the last two. The two that deal with this issue of coveting, you know, wanting what isn't ours. Now, the reason I say that is because coveting works a lot of times as kind of this gateway sin. You know, it's the sin that stands at the root of a lot of the other commandments that we break. And so we don't just steal something. We take something because first we've seen it and we desire it. We want it for our own and we decide that either we don't have the money to purchase it ourselves or it's just easier to take it without paying for it. Or we covet someone's reputation. And so we tear them down in order to build ourselves up, breaking this commandment against bearing false witness. See, the Apostle James says much the same thing in his letter. He puts it this way. When he says this, he says, "What causes quarrels and fights among you? Isn't it this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire, and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask, and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." So incidentally, if you've been praying fervently over the past few years that you'd win the Powerball and you haven't yet, you've been wondering what gives, there's your reason. You've been asking with the wrong motives. But coveting the things and the people that we see around us has been a tactic that the devil has used to great effect. You could say it's probably one of his most successful tactics. When you stop to think about it, our whole society really here is built around enticing one another to covet. We do this all the time and we see it every day. All of advertising is really just that. Encouraging us to want things that aren't ours and that our neighbors have. So all advertising, all good advertising tells a story. And the story in every advertisement goes something like this. What you have right now isn't good enough. And what we're offering you will make your life better, will make you more successful, will make you happier, will make you better looking. So do everything that you can to get this thing. See, the last thing that our economy or the devil wants is for us to actually be content with the things and the people in our lives now. And yet contentment is something that we all want. It's this God-given desire that we all share. And because of that, because it's this God-given desire that we all have, the devil doesn't have the power to take that desire for contentment away. And so what he does so often so well, is he twists this God-given desire. And he tells us that we can find contentment in the physical things of this world. And so often, we believe that lie. We hear the message that if you only had this, whatever this happens to be, then you would be content. And so we rush out to get this thing, whatever that happens to be. only to wake up the next morning or the next week or the next month with a serious case of buyer's remorse, realizing that this thing that promised contentment didn't really give us the lasting contentment that we were looking for. Now, if you want to do a fun experiment and test out how this works, how this search for contentment so often for us becomes this endless cycle of going out and getting something that we think is going to give us contentment, only to realize later on down the road that it doesn't. If you want to test that out, then take your kids or your grandkids or some neighbor kids, if you've got their parents' permission, to a toy store later on today. Take them there and let them wander through the aisles, and it won't take very long before they'll see something. Some toy, something new that they didn't even realize they needed before that moment when their eyes landed on it. They see this thing that promises to fill this hole that they didn't even realize was there in their lives. And then go ahead and actually buy it for them if it's not too expensive. And then take a moment and bask in their delight, bask in their newfound contentment, and then leave. And wait. Maybe wait a day. Maybe just go out to lunch and wait a few hours. Maybe just go out to the car, drop the toy off, but then go back to the toy store. And what you'll find is that thing that they thought they needed so badly, that promised to give them contentment, that it didn't give very lasting contentment. Because it won't be very long before they see something else down another aisle that catches their eye, that they think they need more than anything else in all the world. We see this probably most often in kids, this idea that these things that we want don't give us lasting contentment. And I think a lot of times as adults, we think that we've learned this lesson. I mean, after all, we can walk into a store and not buy everything that catches our eye. But when it comes down to it, we fall prey to that lie just as easily as our kids do. All that changes as we grow up are the things that we think we need for contentment. They grow up along with us, just become more sophisticated. You can see this. Think, what is it that if you went out these doors this morning and all of a sudden you had that you don't have now, what would that missing thing be that if you had it would give you peace or would ease the worries and the stress of your life? I know, probably topping my short list would be knowing that my family and I would have, good health. We wouldn't have to worry about health issues. Another one that would probably be up there on my short list would be, having a good retirement fund, not having to worry about that at all. But probably number one on my list today would be a house that never needed to be repaired. If I could have that, all of my worries would go away. Maybe for Carl, our head trustee, a church that never needed to be repaired. But the thing is, if you actually got that thing, I'm sure that in that moment you received it, you would feel that peace. You would feel that those worries melt away. And you'd feel it for some time, that contentment that that thing brings. But eventually, whether it's a few minutes or a few days or a few weeks or a few months, that sense of contentment is going to go away to be replaced by something else that is going to promise you a better life than you have now. Like the kid in the toy store, there will always be something down the next aisle that promises to make your life better, more secure, more happy than it is here in this moment. See, there's a secret to contentment, a secret that the devil doesn't want you to know, and it's this. Contentment isn't found in something, but in someone. This is the secret that Paul talks about in his letter to the Philippians when he writes, "I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Jesus who strengthens me." So often we pull that last verse, Philippians 4:13, we rip that out of its context. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we plaster it on our walls and we highlight it. We pull it from its context and we say, With this in our background, in the background of our minds, I can do all things through Jesus who gives me strength. We say things to ourselves like, you know, I can climb that mountain. I can get that job. I can ace that test. I can win that race. But, and this is important, the Apostle Paul isn't a first century motivational speaker. He's not talking about any of those things. What he's talking about here, when he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, he's talking about contentment. He says, I can be content in whatever situation my life happens to be in. Whether I have a lot or a little, whether my health is good or it's falling apart, whether I'm happy with my life or not, in any situation, I can be content. That is so far different than I think most of our ideas of what contentment really is. We think of being content, and we think that to be content, we've got to have, you know, our lives have to be perfect. We have to have perfect health. Our financial situation has to be set just right. That everything has to be, you know, humming along for us to be content. But Paul says true contentment isn't found there. It's not found in these things so often we search for contentment in, but it's found in someone, in Jesus. This is why Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, finding contentment that will last, it starts and ends with rejoicing in what God has already given you in Jesus Christ. And that will include some of these material blessings that God has given us. We thank God, and rightly so, for our families, for our homes, for our jobs, for all of the blessings, the material blessings that we have here. But our contentment isn't found in those things. Because what God has given us in Jesus is so much better than anything this material world has to offer. And this is why Jesus is able to say, in all seriousness, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about your clothes, what you'll wear. Don't worry about what you'll eat or drink. Don't worry about any of these things. See, God hasn't stopped providing for His creation, and He won't stop providing for you. You could say the jewel of His creation. So seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness, and God will take care of the rest. See, the secret that Paul discovered with contentment was Jesus Himself. See, Paul discovered, you know, if God loved him so much, if God loved you so much that He would send His Son, Jesus, into this world to die in your place, then all of our other worries pale in comparison. See, if God loves you so much that He would do that, then you can trust Him to provide for your present needs, the needs that you need each day. And you can find contentment like Paul did in whatever situation your life happens to be in here in this moment. Whether you're rich or poor, whether your health is good or not. Because none of that changes this simple fact that through Jesus, you have been called God's sons and God's daughters. Nothing can take that away. That is where true contentment lies. In Jesus' name, amen.